أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل. Respected and honored brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, at least we had one salam, alhamdulillah. I'd like to welcome all of you for tonight's halaqa, inshaAllah, which is a continuation in the description of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And last time we spoke about five matters that the Prophet ﷺ used to seek refuge in Allah from them at the end of his prayer. Does anybody remember these five matters? These five things in the last dua of the Prophet ﷺ? The words of the Prophet ﷺ are so encompassing and so beneficial and so perfect, it's good for us to try to memorize them because they're better than any dua that we could say. He was given jawami of them. Yes, brother, Salah, do you remember? That was two lessons. Last time, أعوذ بك من الكسل والجبن. I'm sorry, أعوذ بالله من الجبن والبخل. The Prophet ﷺ used to seek refuge at the end of every prayer from being cowardly and from being stingy. And the third, أَنْ أَرُدَّ إِلَىٰ أَرُدَّ لِلْعُمُرِ. And to reach an age of senility. He sought refuge in Allah from becoming at an age where one is senile and cannot do any righteous deeds, but rather they become dependent on others. So he sought refuge in that. What? And the fifth, the fourth, fitnatan mahya, the fitna of life, wa adab al qabr, and the punishment of the grave. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to say these ta'awudat before the tasneem at the end of every prayer. Now, come closer, please. If you're here, inshallah, may Allah reward you, and especially the young brothers, come closer, inshallah. May Allah reward you and give you in the Jannah, inshallah. Yes. And so, inshallah, tonight we're going to begin a new hadith, which is now going to the adhkar after the tasmeen. Tonight, inshallah, we'll begin with what were the adhkar, or what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teach us to say after we complete the prayer or we give our salam from the soul. Inshallah, that is the what we'll begin tonight and perhaps cover in the next few hadith. The guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for what to be said after the prayer. So here, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said on the authority of Thawban radiallahu anhu, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, إذا انصرف من الصلاة, meaning after he gave his tasneem, who is in the back, يلا, please come forward or join us inshallah, huh boys, especially the one who's playing Ramdi during the salah. Now, so the Prophet ﷺ, he used to, when he finished his prayer, he used to say, Astaghfirullah thalathan. I seek Allah's forgiveness three times. And then he said, Allahumma antas salam. O my Lord, you are the peace. Wa minka salam. And from you is peace. Tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. You are blessed, O the one full of glory and honor. This hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim. I think most of us, are we familiar with this dhikr? So we say astaghfirullah three times after the salam, and then Allahumma anta salam, you are the peace, wa minka salam tabarakta ya mujahideen. So what do these adhkar mean? What do these, this blessed dhikr of the Prophet ﷺ, what is the meaning of it? Oftentimes we say things, but we don't contemplate what they mean, or we don't even know what they intend. Astaghfirullah. Here the word astaghfir in the Arabic language, whenever you have the letters alif, seen, ta, followed by a word, it means I seek that thing. So astaghfir. I seek the ghafar, the ghufran. I'm asking Allah, astaghfirullah. I'm seeking Allah's forgiveness. Astaghfirullah. Just like we have istikhara. There's a dua we make, istikhara. We're seeking the khayr, the guidance from Allah. Just like we have istinja, after we finish using the restroom. The najah is to be saved. So istinja is to pure, to get away from any impurities. And likewise here, istighfar, we seek the ghufran, the forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah to forgive us. But now this begets the question, why after praying, making sajda, making ruku', praising Allah, reciting Quran, and making all of these acts of worship, we're asking for forgiveness. Usually when a person, they've done some sins, they've done some evil acts, then they ask Allah for forgiveness. But why is it that after praying and doing all these acts of ibadah, now we are asking Allah to forgive us? So here are some of the ulama, they say, the reason for that is that the prayer itself is a type of communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When one is in communication, he is completely devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet after the prayer is over, has he really given Allah his haqq, his full attention? Have we really given Allah our full attention that Allah deserves when we're facing Allah and speaking to Him in our salah? Or do we have some shortcomings? No doubt, all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we have shortcomings in our prayer. We've maybe forgot, we've had moments of forgetfulness, of ghafla. We were not thinking about Allah in between these acts of the prayer. So here the ulama, they say that in order to feel that we did not truly give Allah His true haqq, His true right in the prayer, we feel a sha'ur bin naqas. We feel that we haven't given Allah our best. We say astaghfirullah. We haven't given Allah our complete attention and devotion in the prayer. Because we are speaking with the Lord, the Rabbil Alameen. And we have some stories of the Salaf that show how much concentration, how much khushu'ah they had in prayer. We read that Abu Hanifa rahimullah, once a man came to him and he said, "Let me, help me, I buried my wealth in some place and I cannot find it. I don't know where my wealth is, what should I do?" So Abu Hanifa rahimullah, he realized, he gave him some advice. He didn't know the ghayb, but he told him, "Go at night, in the last third of the night, and make a complete wudu in complete sincerity, stand in front of Allah, pray to Allah without thinking anything to yourself, anything of the dunya. And be in complete devotion to Allah, and then come back tomorrow and tell me what, if anything happened." So the man, he went home, he did what Abu Hanifa rahimahullah told him. He returned the next day to the gathering of Abu Hanifa, and he said, "May Allah reward you, O Shaykh, I found it." So the students who were there with Abu Hanifa, they were amazed. How did Abu Hanifa know that this would give him knowledge of his lost treasure? Did Abu Hanifa know some matter of the ghayb? They asked him, and Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he said, "No, I didn't have any knowledge of the ghayb. However, I do know that if a person were to stand up the way I described in the last third of the night, and try to completely devote his attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the shaitan is not going to leave him alone to do that. Shaitan does not want somebody to have such a perfect prayer in the last third of the night. So I knew the shaitan would come and whisper to him. So they asked the man, how did you find the treasure? He said, when I stood up to pray, and I was in the middle of this beautiful prayer with Allah, the shaitan came to me and he told me and reminded me where I had buried my treasure. And he said, I couldn't hold myself. Once I knew where my treasure was, I couldn't continue my prayer. I broke my prayer and I went and found the treasure. So Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he said, I knew that the shaitan would not leave him alone to complete such a beautiful prayer. He's going to try to whisper to him. So indeed shaitan did, and he whispered to him in a way, manner that caused him to run, to leave that prayer and run to his treasure. He couldn't be patient to finish that prayer. He had to run and find his buried wealth. So this shows that in the prayer there's distractions in one's prayer. But the Salaf as-Salih, we find that some of them, they had a much higher degree of attention, which shows us, in comparison to us, our prayers, we have to make a lot of istighfar. One of the Salaf as-Salih, his name is Ali ibn Hussein, the son of Ali. He stood up for prayer. And he had so much devotion in his prayer, when he gave this taslim, he saw a big cloud of dust in the masjid. And he asked the people, what has happened? They said, you didn't notice what happened when you were praying? He said, no, what happened? They said, the wall of the masjid fell down. All of this dust, the wall of the masjid fell down, and all of this dust is from that. And Ali ibn Hussein, he said, I didn't even notice that. I was in such connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even more amazing than this, is we have the narration of one of the Salaf, that he had gone on a battle. His name is Urwa ibn Zubayr. And it's narrated that he went to a battle to Syria, to Sham, and he injured his foot. And the foot became infected, gangrene. So the doctors, they wanted to amputate his foot. So they brought him a sponge, which Alhamdulillah, the Muslims invented, which is a type of anesthesia, to breathe it and it will make him become unconscious. But Urwa ibn Zubayr, he said, no, I don't want to use this anesthesia, but let me, when it's time for prayer, I'm going to say takbir and start praying, and then when I'm in my prayer, then you can go ahead and cut my foot, the candy. So he stood up in prayer, and sure enough, they went and they amputated his foot. And when he finished the prayer, he gave taslim. He said, did you finish? Did you do it? They showed him that they had amputated his foot. So this amount of khushu' and concentration in salah, it's something that is completely a higher level of which we could not achieve. In fact, if we even tell the story of somebody having his foot amputated in salah, we wouldn't even probably believe it, most people. Because our scales have changed. You know, if we try to weigh something that weighs 1,000 pounds on a scale that can only weigh 50 pounds, it's not going to register. So likewise, for us, by our standards and our salah, even if we get pricked by a little thorn, probably we're going to be distracted in this. So this shows you that the salah, as the Prophet ﷺ said, the salah is a busyness. Inna fi salati shughla. When we're in the salah, it's a time of concentration. But when we finish, the Prophet ﷺ is guiding us to what the best thing to say after the prayer. The first thing, astaghfirullah. I seek Allah's forgiveness for three times. For any shortcomings, I must have been negligent. I must have at some moments forgot about Allah. And the analogy is like when you do the sajda, when you miss a part of the prayer, we do sajda tashahhud, right? Say you forgot to sit down for the tashahhud. So what do? In the end, they have what they call sajda tashahhud, right? To make up ijbar, to make up for what is a shortcoming. Likewise, in a spiritual way, we have shortcomings in our connection, in our hearts, in our ruh. in the way that we pray. So this istighfar is kind of a way to try to make up or ask Allah to forgive us for the shortcomings in the in our mental or our spiritual connection to Allah Himself. So we say astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. We seek Allah's forgiveness. So this is why, even though we're praying, we seek istighfar, inshaAllah ta'ala. Okay, also here the next part of the dua, Allahumma anta salam. Oh Allah, you are the salam. And here the ulama, they say that this gives us the idea, Allah, you are the peace. Salam in Arabic, it means the peace, the perfect one. And the one with free of any faults, the salam, anta salam. And this gives us the idea that in the prayer we should feel salam. We should feel that a feeling of peace and serenity. When we say Allahumma anta salam, we just finished the prayer, Allahumma anta salam. Wa minka salam. And we seek, and from you is salam. And this also when we finish our prayer, we're thinking about going back to our worldly life, our dunya, and we say, oh Allah, from you is salam, as if we want peace in our worldly life. In our prayer, oh Allah, unto salam, and after our prayer, oh Allah, minka salam, give us peace when we go back to our worldly life. Tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. You are most blessed, the one full of glory and honor. Now, okay, so this is one of the adhkar that we're reminded of after the prayer. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam. Tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. There's one more after this. There's another dhikr that the Prophet ﷺ, he used to say. And this is narrated by the authority of Abu Huraira, that the Prophet ﷺ used to do, Subhanallah, man sabbaha, the words of the Prophet ﷺ, man sabbaha dubra kulli salah, whoever says Subhanallah after every prayer 33 times, wa hamidallah, and he says Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, 33 times, and then he says Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, 33 times, and then he finishes by saying La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la lahul mulku lahul hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. We'll explain the meaning of all of these. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, then all of his previous sins will be forgiven, even if they are like the foam of the ocean. Subhanallah. It's a very beautiful dua, blessed dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So here, again, this is after we finish the taslim from the prayer. This is one of the adhkar, one of the remembrances of the Prophet ﷺ that he fought for his ummah. And here the ulama, they say that usually before we do the tasbih, we can say ayatul kursi, reciting ayatul kursi, and surah al-ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. This is also recommended after the prayer. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever recites Ayat al-Kursi in Surah al-Ikhlas after every prayer, there is nothing between him and Jannah except death. So subhanAllah, another virtuous dhikr. After we finish reading Ayat al-Kursi, then it's the time to read subhanAllah 33 times, Alhamdulillah, and Allahu Akbar. What do these mean? What does subhanAllah mean? Are you familiar with this word? We translated glory be to Allah. But subhanAllah actually has a more perfect meaning, which is that Allah is free and exalted or raised above any fault or defect. SubhanAllah, Allah is away from any defects. People say, you know, when they describe Allah, that He was weak, or that He rested on Sunday, or that He had a son, or that He is in need of anything, describing Him with any defects, that when we say SubhanAllah, we're saying Allah is exalted beyond any of the faults or weaknesses or defects that are attributed to Allah. That's why whenever we read in the Quran, when they say, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا, they say Allah to the Son, Subhan. he's beyond this worldly sexual relations and having children. He's more exalted, more perfected from that. So it means Allah is perfect. Maybe a more better translation, Subhanallah, how perfect is Allah? There's nothing, no defect can be attributed to Allah. And it's very interesting that in the Arabic language, when you say Sabbaha, it means to swim. Sabbaha in Arabic, it means to swim. And they say that the connection is that when we perfect Allah, we're swimming in Allah's perfect, knowing Allah's perfection. As if we're swimming in Allah's knowledge and remembering Him. And also it means that if a person is thrown in an ocean, if he doesn't swim, what happens? What will happen to the person? He'll drown and die. And if a person swims, sabbaha, then he'll be alive. In the same way, when a person perfects Allah, then he will be as if he's saved and alive. But if he doesn't perfect Allah yet, he thinks that Allah has partners or weaknesses, then as if he dies, his heart dies or he dies. So this is some of the meaning of Subhanallah. Allah is most perfect. There's no negative or weaknesses or defects attributed to Allah. So we say Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Allah is gloried beyond, He's perfected beyond any faults or defects. Right? When we say it, that's what we should think of. Then the next part, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah means that we attribute all praise and thanks to Allah. Meaning all goodness comes from Allah. Alhamdu, the alif lam here, means all goodness. Every good thing we see in the world, it belongs, the hamd, the praise of it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdu, all hamd is for Allah. And the last one, Allahu Akbar. Allah is greater. Sometimes they say greatest, but even in Arabic the meaning is greater. Because you only have two forms. Allah is great, Allahu Kabir, or Allahu Akbar. He's greater. So whatever one can imagine, Allah is greater than it. And here the ulama, they say, why did the Prophet choose these three phrases? Subhanallah, every statement of the Prophet, when they're put together, there's a reason. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he always guided us to what is most best and most perfect. So if you wouldn't put things together, there must be a reason in that for that. So here, Subhanallah is praising Allah or glorifying Allah from any defects, any negative things. And Alhamdulillah is acknowledging that all good is from Allah. So we say any negative things is away from Allah, and all the good things is from Allah. It's like two aspects of Tawheed. Any bad that we see, it's not from Allah. And any good that we see, it is from Allah. Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah. When we realize this, the only one who has this quality, he must be the greatest. He is Allahu Akbar. Anything else, any creation, he has some defects, or he doesn't deserve the praise. But only Allah, Subhanallah, He is most perfected from any faults. Alhamdulillah, He gives all good. Allahu Akbar. So He's the greatest. So they connect, the meanings connect with each other in our Tawheed, in our consciousness of Allah. And then the ulama, they say, when we say each phrase 33 times, is it okay to add a few more times? 35, 36?
Not sunnah anymore.
What if we do less? 31, 30?
Not sunnah.
They say it's tasbih. You can do that. If you want to say subhanAllah a million times, it's allowed. But if one wants the reward that is mentioned in the hadith, that all their sins will be forgiven, even if it's like the foam of the ocean, then we follow the formula given by the Prophet. Because it's a very concise, or it's very exact in the words that he chose and the number. They give an example. When you go to a pharmacist, or they give you a prescription, or the doctor gives you a prescription, take this medicine, 10 grams of this medicine, and 8 grams of this medicine, and 5 grams of this other medicine. Now say you increase the number a little bit. I take a little bit more of this, a little bit less of grams of that. Will it have the medicine bring the benefit? It will probably bring the harm. The doctor chose that amount out of, because that's what brings the benefit. And likewise, if the Prophet he taught us to say these numbers, it's a chosen amount. In the morning, if the doctor says, take the medicine once in the morning, once in the evening, we say, I'm going to take it once at noon and twice at night. We change the timing, and again, it will not bring the desired benefit. So if we want the reward that is mentioned in this text, then we follow the formula given by the Prophet. Other than that, if we want to say SubhanAllah all day, there's no harm in that, but it wouldn't bring us the desired result, which is given in the hadith, that all of the sins will be forgiven, even if they're like the foam of the ocean. And the last part of the hadith, and then after you say this 33 times, SubhanAllah, 33 times, Alhamdulillah, 33 times, Allahu Akbar, this is odd number, 99. Then the Prophet said, completed 100 with La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. There is no God worship truly. This is what La ilaha illallah means. There is nothing that is a true God, nothing La ilaha, there is no deity worshipped in truth, illallah. Wahdahu, the one and only. La sharika lah. He has no partner. No helper. Lahul mulk, all of the dominions belong to him. Wa lahul hamd, and all of the praise is for him. Wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, and he has the power over everything. This completes it, because this last one is like the perfection of tawheed. The other three is like describing our tawheed. The last one is the perfection of tawheed. La ilaha illallah till the end. So here, the ulama, they mention here that the sins are forgiven even if they're like the foam of the ocean. And the foam of the ocean, Zadr al-Fayyad, what this refers to is that a person, if you've ever been to the ocean, when there's choppy water or a lot of waves, then the waves, when they have a lot of motion, they produce a kind of foam, a kind of scum, they call it. And if you think about how huge the ocean is, how much foam is on the ocean, it's so vast. It's so great. But if one were to fulfill this dua, to say it correctly, with the number and the formula, and with the presence of their heart, and contemplating it, then inshallah it will bring them this great reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like a medicine, when it's taken according to the teachings of the doctor, it brings the benefit for the person, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, and the last part here, somebody, there was in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, some sahaba who were poor, they came to the Messenger ﷺ, they said, Ya Rasulullah, ذَهَبَ أَحْلُ الدُّثُورِ بِكُلُّ الْأُجُورِ. The people of a lot of wealth, they've taken all of the rewards. Why? They said, we pray and they pray. And we fast and they fast. But they have money and they give. And we don't have anything to give. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he told them in this riwayah, he said, you can say SubhanAllah 33 times after every prayer, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, and finish with La ilaha illallah. This will, if you say this, nobody will have as much reward as you. Unless they do that as well. And then, but they said that eventually this reached the rich people and they started doing it too. The Prophet said, ذَٰلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ لِتِهِ مَيْشَ. That's the blessing of Allah. Don't worry, if you have the intention, if you intend to say these, to do what they would do with their wealth, if you were rich, you will still get the reward like that. But if they do more than that, dhikr than you're doing, then that's the blessing of Allah. So don't feel sad or don't feel questioning about it. Allah, He blessed them with that wealth, and leave that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But basically what this means, and what we learn from that, is that if we intend to do a good deed, even if we're not able to actually do it, we'll get the reward for it. These poor sahaba who didn't have money, they did these adhkar, and by that they had the niyyah, the good niyyah. If they were rich, they would spend like them, and they received the same ajr, inshaAllah ta'ala. And Allah knows best. InshaAllah. So is this clear the meaning of SubhanAllah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar? InshaAllah. And the reward is very great, inshaAllah. So I hope that we can all practice it. Any questions, inshaAllah? Does anybody have any questions? Maybe not. Yes,
Alhamdulillah.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. All good things come from Allah.
Yes, yes.
There is nothing there, you know. Like, how was it natural disasters?
Very good question. The brother is asking about when we say subhanAllah, no defect is attributed to Allah, what about the natural disasters? What happens here is that the natural disasters, they occur because of some reason. There's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has a hikmah, he has a reason for everything he created. And so when these disasters occur, first of all, the believers who are there, they will be, inshallah, their test will be over, they'll be rewarded for that. And we know some texts that a person who dies by drowning, he's a shaheed. Person who dies by a wall collapsing on them, like an earthquake, he's a shaheed. So for the people who had iman, alhamdulillah, their test is over, they'll have the reward. But the people who received those natural disasters, who were doing evil and sin, then this is the punishment for them. And this is a punishment for them and a reminder for everybody else. Because people who see the Allah's punishment coming over there to other people, then they realize that they have to correct their way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He shows that he punishes people in order that it be a reminder for others to take a lesson from them. So there's a wisdom in it, there's a benefit in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't punish people wrongfully. You know, if Allah never wrongs any person. So if they did have that punishment in this world, then it could be a purification for them also. You know, somebody, they had some sin, something happened, and something bad happened, they got ill, they got sick, and they died in this manner, then that sickness will remove their sins and expiate their sins, so they come on the Day of Judgment with no sins. So for the believers, we don't worry about their affair in the Akhirah. Inshallah, Allah will reward them. In the hadith of Aisha, that the Prophet ﷺ said, there will be an army that comes towards the Kaaba to try to destroy the Kaaba, and then the earth will open up and swallow them up. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she's very, had a lot of fiqh. She said, wait a minute, if the earth opens up that huge, there's other people who live around there, there's people who are not evil people, they're going to get swallowed up too. They were maybe just following them or selling things to them. What about those innocent people? So the Prophet ﷺ said, everybody will be affected by the punishment, but they will be resurrected according to their niyyah, to their intention. So if there was innocent people, they were just surrounded and they got eaten up by the earth, then Allah will, inshallah, resurrect them according to their niyyah. So we shouldn't just look at things in just a worldly dimension, the dunya, but also keep in mind the akhirah as well. That this world was created for the akhirah. Whatever happens here, we see somebody getting sick, it doesn't mean that Allah doesn't like that person or Allah is punishing that person. In fact, the hadith says that a person who will be tested according to his level of iman. And the closer, the people who have the greatest tests are who? Who had the greatest tests in this world? Al-Anbiya. The prophets, right? If Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had his head injured with a helmet. The people hit him on it. May Allah reward the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They hit his helmet and it went inside. And some of the Sahaba tried to pull the chains out, and his teeth were broken in Uhud. And you know, they stoned him alive. And they put the animal guts, the camel guts on him when he was making sajda. But all of those things, it was raising, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was raising him in his rank. You know, so when we see the tribulations that happen to the believers in this world, it's a reminder for us, and it's a purification for them, inshallah. But when the punishment comes to people doing evil or disbelievers, then that would be the punishment as well. Is that clear?
Yeah.
Jazakallah khair. May Allah reward you. Alhamdulillah. Yes, any other questions? Inshallah. Any other questions? Okay. Sheikh Sajjad, any question, comment? Jazakallah khair. May Allah reward all of you. Subhanakallah. Alhamdulillah, astaghfirullah, humma wa atubu alayk, may Allah give us all guidance and understanding of Hitler's religion.